think Eric was exactly right when he was describing what he got out of the portion that we were reading today, describing the sovereignty of God and that awesome mix that God has of mercy and judgment. And I guess it depends on what point of view you have and where you're standing as to what you can experience. If you were Korach and the ground opened up, you might not feel like God was merciful. And if you were Moses and you saw that happen, you would. And you'd say, "Thank you, Lord, because you defeated those who were going to destroy your people. Thank you, Lord." So a lot depends on where you're standing. We want to be standing in the right place. One of the ways we get to the right place is we say first to the Lord, "I want to bring an area of my life under your authority." And we invite him with sincerity. And we say, "We're going to actually commit ourselves to you, Lord. We're going to commit our works to you. And we're going to learn how to think, because you'll establish the right way for us to think." And when you commit yourself to organize even your life according to God's time frame, and you begin to dedicate your Shabbat to him, not just taking time off, not just stopping your work, but saying, "Lord, this is a time I'm giving to you. It's a time that's committed to you." He'll take hold of it. Now, you may intend to give one portion of that. You may say, "Well, Lord, I'm comfortable giving Friday night." And he might say, "Well, that's a good start." And for some period, it may seem like a really good start. I've had that experience where it feels like I'm moving in God because I gave him Friday night. And then you wake up one day and he says, "Oh yeah, and by the way, I'll take Saturday too." Now, I'm not recruiting for services here. I want to tell you something else, that the Lord of Shabbat will make Shabbat for you. Shabbat was given by God for the sake of mankind. Is that from the Bible? Mm-hmm. Some of you know that. And so Shabbat will help you. And the more you can say to the Lord, I'm gonna take your Shabbat," the more you're going to get out of it. Whether you stay at home on a Friday night and you celebrate Shabbat with your family and you come on Saturday, or whether you come Friday night and you don't come Saturday, or whether you come both, it's not really the question. The main thing is that you're giving God the whole time that he's asking for. And it's been my experience, the more you give the whole thing that God's asking for, the more you get blessed for what God is trying to give you. If you want a happier marriage, give your whole marriage to God. If you want a happier job, give all of your work to the Lord. If you want happier children, give your commitment as a mother or father or a grandparent. Give that strong commitment. When you start saying, "Lord, everything that I'm doing in this area, I'm going to do for you," then you know what? The Lord takes you seriously and he says, "You know what? I'd like to bless this person in all the areas." And when you start saying, "Well, Lord, honestly, I'd like to keep some for myself," the worst thing that can happen is he might let you. So this is part of what we're reading this week. And I want to ask you to join me in looking at some scriptures. We're going to start in Numbers 14, even though that's from the reading from last week, because it's necessary, I believe, in order to understand the Torah portion that we're reading this week, which is called Korach. Now, you may have grown up in somewhere where they say Korah. How many of you thought this guy's name was Korah? It's not. So, just understand it's Korach. Korach. Any way you want to say it, just make sure you end it with a ch. Okay, we're in Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 36, where it says, "Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land." So which men are we talking about? Those, how many spies? 10 spies. 10 out of the 12 were these. "Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord." So what was their death? A plague. Remember, they'd gotten out of Egypt because of plagues. And what claimed their life? A plague. From whose hand? God. Isn't that scary? "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." Why are these two men held in contrast to the others? Because they gave a good report and an accurate report. Some of the details were the same, but their conclusion was very different because their heart was different, because their trust in God was different. And we're seeing in this passage the severity of God's mercy. There are times when God will remove something that is an absolute hindrance for the sake of all of his people. Tonight I heard about someone who had a terrible infection that they got in a hospital. Went for one problem, got another problem, and almost had to have their arm amputated because of the infection that they picked up in the hospital. Now, why would doctors amputate an arm? To save the whole body, right? Isn't that right? There are moments when you have to take severe action in order to save someone. There are moments when you have to take severe action in order to save a people. Now, it may be that what's happening right now among the Palestinians is a severe mercy that may have the possibility of bringing some salvation. Those of you who are not aware of the news might not be aware of this, but in Gaza, there was a huge rebellion against Fatah and the whole Palestinian authority as ruled by the president. Hamas has taken over all of Gaza. And when they took over Gaza, they killed everyone they could who they found who was loyal and supporting the president of the country. And so now we have two Palestinian groups. We have the group in the West Bank led by Fatah, which is the old Palestinian Liberation Organization. And then we have Hamas in the south. Two groups, and you know what? They're at war with each other. There's a severity going on. What will happen, no one can be quite sure right now. But it could well be that there is a severe mercy that God is doing, dividing them and separating. Fatah has recognized the right of the state of Israel to exist. Hamas rejects that. And they're at war with each other. Now, none of us knows the outcome, the ultimate outcome of these things. But it sobers us up, doesn't it? To see even those who are the enemies of Israel becoming the enemies of one another. And how many of you have prayed, "Lord, confuse the enemies of Israel. Divide the enemies of Israel." Did you ever pray that? If you ever prayed that, stand up. Just stand up for a minute. I want to see how many people have ever prayed like that. I'm counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. 40 is a good number. We'll stop at 40. And we're not the only ones who have ever prayed like that. There are times when the Spirit of God will say, "I want to divide the enemy and let them do battle one against the other. And we're seeing that happen. And it's a severity. Is it meant to destroy the Palestinians? I don't believe. Is it meant to destroy the satanic stronghold? I hope so. That's what I'm praying. Because there are moments when the severity comes like this, that people humble themselves and they open themselves up to think thoughts they never would have thought. And could you imagine that the Palestinians might have to look to Israel to protect them from Hamas? Abbas, the president of the Palestinians, asked for an international deployment of soldiers at the border of Gaza in Egypt in order to stop Hamas from coming through there and wreaking havoc in other places. They probably won't get it. It's unlikely. But we need to keep our eyes open. We need to pay attention, because we are at moments in time when we can see the mercy of God and we can see the severity of God. And it can be sobering how this can manifest. We see Joshua and Caleb, 2 out of 10. Why were those 10 killed? Because they gave an evil report. That was one thing. Not just because they said something bad about Israel, but because if they had influenced the people fully, the people never would have gone into the land at all. If they had their way, we already know what the end result would be. The people would have gone back to Egypt, or they would have given up, or they would have just lost all hope and all purpose in life and lost all vision. And they would have been destroyed before they got anywhere. And so it's perfectly clear that it was a severe mercy from God. It wasn't mercy for those 10. It was mercy for all of Israel that the 10 were destroyed. Then verse 39, Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, and they said, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, because we have sinned." Now that sounds humble, doesn't it? It sounds like the people have humbled themselves because they're saying, "We're ready now to go to the place the Lord has promised, and we've sinned." But I want you to notice something about their confession. They say, "We have sinned," but they don't say how they have sinned. And if you remember some of the details of their sin, it's really important. They said, "We would better to die here." That was a sin which they committed. They said, "We need different leaders." That was a sin. "It'd be better to go back to Egypt." That was another sin. There were many sins. And Moses, starting in verse 41, begins to get real specific. And he says, "Why do you transgress the command of the Lord?" You see, this is a specific here. It's not that you weren't ready and now you're ready. It's that you go against God's authoritative word to you. You transgress the command of the Lord. And when the Lord commands you, you don't do it. And then you want to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And he says, "This will not succeed. Don't go up." Now, I want you to hear something. This is a warning, but it's mercy from the Lord. It's grace from the Lord. The Lord is using Moses to give the Jewish people an opportunity to humble themselves at that moment and to say, "We were about to do it again." You know, God can be a God of second chances. Not always, but most of the time. And many times when he gives us a second chance, you know what we do? The same thing we did before. And fortunately, he's a God of third chances and fourth chances. And he's a God of in immense forgiveness, but there are moments when you don't get a second chance. There are moments when now is the time to do it, and if you don't do it right and you don't do it now, you have to start all over again. Now, what's all over again for Israel at this moment is not what they think. What's required of Israel is that Israel humble herself and say, we've rebelled against the word of the Lord and the purposes of God, and we need to start all over again by seeking the Lord. And we can't rush anywhere. Don't go up, or you will be defeated by your enemies because the Lord is not among you. That's a warning. It's a gracious warning. The Lord's not among you. It's not that he'll never be among you. He's not among you right now. And until you get right with him, he's not going to be among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there in front of you, and you'll fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. Now, that phrase is so important, because you have turned away from the Lord. Another translation says, because you are not following after the Lord. And if you look in the Hebrew, it's just real simple. You're not going after the Lord. Now, what does it mean to go after the Lord or to follow after the Lord? It means the Lord goes first and you go with him. And when Moses says you're not following after the Lord and the Lord will not be with you, it's really perfectly clear. Have you ever tried to train a dog and the dog sometimes will follow you and other times won't? I had a dog that loved cats in such a way that dog would just run after any cat. But even more than that, she loved squirrels. I don't know what she would do with one if she got one, but she would run after them. And if she was not on a leash, she could be very obedient as long as there were no squirrels. And we could walk, and she'd walk with us. We could walk here. We could turn, and she'd stay with us. But if a squirrel came, you know what? She lost everything. And she just ran to that squirrel. And we would have to, you know, get her back. And we can be like that. We can be doing really well, following, and then there's this certain thing that always gets us. And when it gets our attention, we're off. When you leave from following after the Lord, you know what happens? He's not with you. Why? Because he's still going where he was going. It's you who weren't going. That's why in Hebrew, teshuvah, repentance, means to turn around and to go in the right direction, which is towards the Lord. So Moses is just being really clear and very straight. Do you like people who are straight like that with you? Really? Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I went to the gym in the morning yesterday and then I had to take my car to get fixed, and who was at the car shop but my trainer? And I had to leave my car, so I said, can I get a ride back with you? So he gives me a ride back. And back to the gym, of all places. And Sandy has to come pick me up over there. And he's meeting my wife for the first time, and she's seeing the gym, walking around. And, you know, he's proud of the gym. And Sandy's, you know, thankful for how he's helped me get strength in some things. And I don't know why I did this, but I made a comment, you know, like, you know, my arms are getting stronger. That's good, but it's right here we need to take care of. And, of course, what I wanted him to say is, no, you're making real good progress and things like that. And you know what he said? He said, it's what you eat and how much cardio you do. In front of my wife. And then he looks at her and says, don't let him eat at night. Now, it's really not her job to control that. I have to control it. Of course, sometimes I'd like her just to lock me in a room without any food at night. you know, and but I'd probably claw my way through the door. I don't know what I would do. But you can't throw that on somebody else. You can partner with somebody who will support you when your will is weak or you don't know what to do, but you can't put on them all the willpower. You understand the difference? Yeah. And so this guy was really straight. He just said, if you want to lose this, now it's eating and how much you're running. That's it. And he said it real nice. He doesn't nag or anything. It's just he won't let go. You know, there are times when people are straight with us, and what we want is for them to change their story and to have like a revelation of another answer. Guess what? I found a way you can eat at night all you want. Oh, Sergey, that's what I've been waiting for. Isn't this true? But we learn something through all of this. We learn that you don't want to use your progress and the strength God's giving you in one area to empower you for bad habits in another area. You want to use your progress and your power to go from what's good to what's better, from what's good to what's still good. It's why the Bible talks about going from glory to glory. And sometimes we indulge ourselves and we go from glory to not glory because we think we deserve it. We did something good. We accomplished something. We reached a goal or exceeded a goal. And then, you know what? We lose our motivation and we indulge ourselves in an area as a reward. Isn't that terrible? I'm telling you the truth. Is this right? I mean, this is the way it is. It's true. Some of you can really identify with this. So what happens for Israel is this very thing. Moses is being straight. Israel, you got to listen to God. You belong to God. You're serving God. He bought you out of slavery in Egypt, not because you were in slavery, because there were lots of peoples in slavery. He bought you so you could serve him, so you could worship him, because your whole purpose requires that you serve and worship the Lord. So Moses is being really straight. You belong to God. Why are you transgressing against God? But look at verse 44. They presumed to go up to the mountaintop. They went anyway. Second chance. How many times do you ask for a do-over? In a day, in an hour. We ask for a do-over, a chance to try again, and sometimes when we're given it, you know what? We just do exactly what we did before. We're not even more creative. Yeah, we just try harder to do what we did before. So Moses is really specific. You transgress the command of the Lord and it's not going to succeed. And the implication is to go up now because you decided now is the right time. That's just more of the same. That's what you were doing. You were deciding everything for yourself. This is not repentance. It's not a decision for obedience. It's continued transgression. It's a rejection of God's commanding authority. Now, I'll give you a principle you can live by if you want to have real authority. If you want to have real authority, you need to be under God's authority. It works for parents. It works for teachers. It works for leaders. It works for rabbis. It works for everybody. It works in school. It works at work. It works in the family. It works in the congregation. If you want to have authority, be under God's authority. Now, Moses warns them, it's not going to succeed. Don't go up. You'll be defeated. And I want you to pay attention. I want you to notice the grace that's being shown because it indicates the heart of God. God's heart is to protect us. His desire is to give us a way to avoid danger and harm. When we pray the Yivarechecha, the Aaronic benediction, the priest's blessing, one of the things we say is, may the Lord keep you and bless you. May he bless you and keep you. And that word for keeping is to watch over and to protect and to guard. And so we're saying to the Lord, please guard and protect me. And you know why we can say that? Because it's in his heart to do it. He wants to do it. And Moses is understanding this, and he's giving a severe warning, but they go up anyway. And you know what? They get destroyed. They have a terrible time. Now, chapter 15 starts with these words. When you come into the land, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land, you are to inhabit. It looks like a digression. It's actually a prophetic word of faith. You will come into the land. Israel will worship there. Israel will have a life there. And now we look at chapter 16, which is called Parsha Korach. Numbers chapter 16, verse 18. And Korach is the name of the man. He's the leader of a failed mutiny against Moses. And this is a parsha that tells a story of disorder and the fruit that it brings. And Korach is a Levite, and he's with Datan and Abiram, who were from Reuben's tribe. And looking in Numbers 16, let's just look at the first few words there. It says, now Korach and these other guys, verse 2, rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, pay attention to this, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they speak to Moses, and they gather together, verse 3, against Moses and Aaron and say to them, you take too much upon yourselves because the whole congregation is holy. Every one of them, the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So that is what they say. And to make sense of this, you have to remember what we were just reading about in chapter 14. Now, the fact is, it's not true what these men say. Because it's not true that all of the congregation of Israel is holy. That is absolutely not the case. It is true that the Lord wants all of Israel to become holy and has called all of Israel to be holy. But at this moment, it's absolutely not true. So Korach is not speaking the word of the Lord. He is lying. And he is making a charge and an accusation that is simply not true. This is not Korach's faith in God speaking. It's his lack of faith in God. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. And this is not Korach hearing the word of the Lord and speaking it. This is his discontent speaking. This is his ambition speaking. This is his rebellion speaking, and he had a lot of people with him, so he was speaking what a lot of people were feeling. And I think this can sober us up a bit, because it's not a numbers game. Sometimes we'll surround ourselves with people who agree with us. Have you ever just felt like you had to find one person who would agree with you and take your side, even when you're wrong? You know, sometimes we want a lot of people. Sometimes one will do. If one person will agree that we're right, it can be enough for us. And we look for someone who shares our opinion and our conclusions. And Korach found a lot of people who shared his opinion, and men of renown at that. But that did not make him right. And remember what Moses said. 10 over here gave a bad report. 2 over here are still alive because they gave an accurate report. Well, the people were having difficulty following the Lord. Everything was upside down at this moment. If you go to Israel and you want to order a cappuccino, you know what you order? At least this is what you used to order. Cafe hafuch, upside down coffee. I'm not exactly sure what they think is upside down about cappuccino. Maybe it's the milk's on top and they think it should be on the bottom. But hafuch, can you say that? Hafuch, that means upside down. Everything was upside down here with Korach and the guys who were following him. They were supposed to trust the Lord, but instead, they wanted God to trust them with everything. They were not trusting God, but they expected Him to trust them. They thought God should do their bidding, but they refused to obey the Lord. And they actually accused God of leading them into death, and they trusted that they would lead themselves into safety. This is one of those unforgettable episodes in the Bible because it describes terrible things that happen. In verse 12, Moses calls to Datan and Abiram, and they said, "We're not coming up." In verse 14, they repeat it again. "We're not coming up. We're not going to come up to Moses because you haven't even brought us to that land flowing with milk and honey. You want to kill us in the wilderness? You want to poke our eyes out? What do you want to do?" And look at verse 15. Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, "Don't respect their offering." Now, it takes a lot to get Moses mad, but when you do, you should check where you're standing. So Moses says to Korach, this is verse 16, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." And so all the men did it, and they came before the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then look at what it says. "The glory of the Lord appeared to the whole congregation." Isn't that interesting? It just shows us that the Lord's willing to be present even till the last moment if people will humble themselves. Now, from my experience with God, it might have been possible that at that moment, if the people humbled themselves, that they could have received mercy from God. It's possible. I've seen things like that happen. Have you ever? Have you ever been in a situation where you were hard and tough and then you broke and the mercy of God came to you and he rescued you from you? He rescued me from me. I think, from my experience, that it might have been possible for them to get that kind of mercy. Moses and Aaron says to everybody, actually the Lord says to them, "Guys, step aside, because I'm going to burn them up in just 1 second." And they fall on their faces, this is verse 22, and they say, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation?" This is intercession. They're saying, "Lord, don't judge everyone because of one." Where did Moses and Aaron learn to pray like that? I'll tell you what I think. I think they learned to pray like that from Abraham. Because Moses wrote the stories of Abraham for you and for me. So he was intimately familiar with that moment when Abraham interceded and said, "Lord, would you destroy a city if there were some righteous in it?" And that's what Moses is doing. He's saying, "Lord, you wouldn't do it. I know it." And the Lord says to Moses, "You tell everybody in the congregation, get away from the tents of Korach, Datan, and Abiram." Now at that moment, Moses understood what was about to happen. And he gave a terrible warning. And then this is verse 28. This is so sober. "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that I have not done them on my own will. If these men die naturally like all men do, or if they're visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their children, their wives, and all the men with Korach and all their goods. Then verse 35, "And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense." You know how I understand this? This was God's severe mercy, severe for the sake of Israel. His protection at that point was upon all of Israel, even though Korach and those with him died. It tells us later that some, how many men? Is it 14,700 people died during that whole time in the plague that followed? 14,700 who died in the plague in addition to those who died in the incident of Korach. But it tells us something. There were approximately 2 million people among the tribes of Israel at that moment. 14,700 plus 250 plus a few men and their wives and their children and all of that, about 15,000 died that day at the hand of the Lord. And it was like an amputation of an infected, incurable part of the body. And it was as if the Lord said, I know what will happen if this continues. First, it was the 10 spies infecting Israel. And now it's Korach. And it's growing in momentum, 250 leaders. And he says, the Lord says, I've got to deal with it. Why? For the sake of Israel. Because he keeps getting back to his plans and his purposes for Israel. And he knows all of Israel would have been destroyed if Korach had won the day. They would have either been led back to Egypt, led into sin, led away from God. This was an infection that needed to be destroyed. It was like a part of the body that was so infected it had to be amputated. The Lord dealt strongly with Israel's false leaders at that time in order to preserve His people. In order to preserve His people. This is in the Bible, not so we can be afraid, only so that we can be sober. Not so that we can be unstable and wonder, is God really merciful? You know, many people have trouble when bad things happen to good people, but these are bad things that happen to bad people. And there are times when it's necessary for the hand of God to move strongly against those who would destroy in order to protect those who will go on. And this was how God protected Israel. We have to be careful the kinds of lessons we draw about this. This is one of the more dangerous passages in the Scriptures that's been misused in many ways. Because I know there are too many occasions where believers, especially leaders who have some problem in their congregation, they're quick to label somebody as like a rebel or a Korach or something like that. And yet Moses, when he dared to do that, when he dared to take the stand, it was at the direction of God and it was proved by God. Because remember what Moses said? If these die a natural death, I shouldn't be trusted. That's all. But if the earth swallows them up, which it's never done before, then know that I didn't do this on my own initiative. It was from the Lord. And remember what happened. The earth opened up, swallowed them, and then closed up, and only took with it, only took into the earth those specific people who were guilty according to the Lord. That's why we can't say, oh, wherever there's an earthquake, that must be the judgment of God. Because it doesn't work like that. The earth is unstable. This was not the instability of the earth. This was the Lord doing something, parting the earth and taking in just those around. Well, let's not be presumptuous ourselves. Let's use this Monday for fasting and praying, in order to put aside any presumption we have about ourselves and about what God has called us to do. Let's put aside any false repentance we have. See, Israel didn't do this when they came to Moses and they said, we've sinned. They didn't put aside the false repentance and they kept moving forward in false repentance. Let's ask for hearts of obedience. Let's be intent on taking the steps the Lord's giving us. Let's walk with Him. Let's follow Him. And let's keep making Him welcome in our midst. Do you want that for yourself? Then stand up with me. Let's just ask the Lord with sincere hearts to help us. Lord, we're standing before you, and we don't want our repentance to ever be false. And we want our repentance to be real, Lord. We want to turn to you. We want to walk with you. We want to have hearts of obedience. And we want to be intent, Lord, on taking the steps that you give us. Doing things in your order, doing things in your timing, fulfilling what you set out before us. Lord, I pray for everybody who's trapped in vicious cycles of procrastination, in vicious cycles of being overwhelmed with too much to do. And I pray that your word would come, even on Monday, to bring freedom. And that you would show every one of us the steps that we take in order to move forward and receive your order. Lord, we want to walk with you. We want to follow after you. We want to hear your commands and delight in them. And we want to make you happy to dwell with us. We want to invite you into our lives. We invite you, Lord, into our homes. We invite you into our workplace, into our schools. We invite you into our families. We invite you, Lord, into every relationship that we have. And we pray, Lord, that you will delight in our lives. And you will show us how to make our lives delightful to you. We pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you gather together with your family, with your friends? If you don't have any friends, look around. Someone will come near to you. You can come near to them. Keep lifting up those people who need jobs. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you, guarding and protecting you. The Lord cause the light of his face to be shining upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom and help you as you walk with him. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.